All right. Hey, good morning and welcome again to LifePoint Church. We're so glad that you're here. Can we just take a moment and say what's up to everybody who's joining us on a screen, whether it's online, through our live stream, Facebook, YouTube, also at our Austin Peay campus and our North Clarksville campus. We're one church in many places. Also in Tacoma, Washington and San Antonio, Texas. We love you guys and we're so thankful for you. Can we say what's up to our whole church family, everybody? Come on, say what's up. We love you guys. Merry Christmas. We're so glad to be one church in many places, and I'm telling you, I love our microsites. You guys are always gathering, and we just had a baby. Our microsite hosts had a baby, and so we're so excited for you guys, Brenton and Laurel, and thankful for your leadership over there. So it is my favorite time of year. How many of you love Christmas? It's the best time of year, right? Most people prefer this holiday over all of them, and of course, people have their other holidays that they like, but I love Christmas. It's my favorite season of the year. It's my favorite time of the year. I love the Christmas break when you finally get to like sleep in and rest and like the music's playing and the lights are on the tree. And I love Christmas morning, the gift opening. I was a gifts kid. You know, I'm a gift person, so I always liked that. And I like now seeing my kids excited about stuff. And we read the Christmas story together as a family. I love the music for Christmas. I'm a musician. By the way, you may have heard Stephanie is playing at our Rossview campus in the lobby today, my wife, and then she'll be at our North Clarksville campus next week playing in the lobby, so I'm pretty excited about that. She's doing a great job. Somebody said, I thought that was recorded music. I said, no, she's just that amazing. But anyway, my daughter Julia is playing today too, I think. That was fun. So I just love this time, and Christmas movies. Who's a Christmas movie person, right? Die Hard. Come on, everybody. Best Christmas movie, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, Home Alone. I mean, Christmas movies are great. They always leave you kind of lifted. My wife has got me encouraged to watch these Hallmark Christmas movies now. We got a few of them on the DVR. And I'll be honest, like, has anybody else noticed that every Hallmark Christmas movie is the exact same plot? It's a 45-year-old divorced guy or widow with a grown, like a teenage kid trying to encourage dad to get back out on the scene. And he's like the ultimate charming, nice guy. And then, you know, the really professional, I don't need no man, kind of, you know, 45-year-old lady who has been heartbroken a bunch. And they're just carrying packages down the street and they bump into each other. And everybody sees it except for them, including her sassy girlfriend. That's like, girl, you better go ahead. You know, like, he's amazing. And he's always like, you know, I'm interested if you are. And she finally comes around and they kiss by the tree lighting, you know, in the Franklin Square kind of downtown Clarksville area. Fake snow. And they all wear like L.L. Bean and Eddie Bauer the whole movie. I'm like, that is not Christmas in the place I grew up. You know what I'm saying? I'm from New Orleans. It's not the same. We should film a Hallmark Christmas movie set in Clarksville, beautiful Clarksville, Tennessee. Right down by City Hall and F&M Bank down there. She's going in to get a loan, and he's like, whoa, hey, what's your name? And his daughter is like, go for it, Dad. Anyway, hey, look, I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If your wife wants to watch a Hallmark movie, the answer is a resounding yes. Trust me. Merry Christmas. I don't mean to imply anything like you're thinking. I'm just saying happy wife, happy life. You know what I'm saying? And I promise if, like, here's what will happen by the end of the movie when they finally kiss. She'll look at you and you'll be over there going, shut up, man. It's not me crying. It's Dusty in here. Every time. It's always me. You're welcome. We actually, in the church calendar, we are joining churches all around the world in celebrating, actually not Christmas yet, we're celebrating Advent. So this is something you may not know, and I want to school you up a little bit on this. The season of Christmas actually starts Christmas Eve. Now, Walmart, Target, and Amazon tell you it starts the day after Halloween when all the stuff comes out. But the Christmas season officially is Christmas Eve through January 6th. That's where we get the 12 days of Christmas, right? On the liturgical church calendar. But the season up until Christmas is actually the season we're in. It's the 4 weeks up before Christmas Eve. And it's the season we call Advent. Everybody say Advent. Churches all around the world right now are celebrating Advent, and we get to join in. This is one thing that I like about the Christmas season is that we join churches all around the planet in this time of Advent, and it's a time of anticipation. And Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means the coming or the appearing or visitation, right? And this time of waiting for the appearing of Christ, of Messiah. And so we are in a season, and I want to encourage you to reflect on this even in your personal devotion. God, I'm looking forward to Christmas to celebrate the coming of Christ. And here is what Christ came to be. Not only Savior, Deliverer, Son of God, all of that is true, but there are four themes that we celebrate every year at Advent, and we're going to go through them over the next few weeks. The first theme is the word hope. That in the coming of this visitation, the appearance of Messiah, now the world has hope. How many of you like the song, O Holy Night? Isn't that like a favorite Christmas song, right? There's a line in that song, a thrill of hope, right? That's why I titled the sermon this today, a thrill of hope. The weary world is now rejoicing. Without Jesus, this world has no hope. The next theme is the word peace. That he is the Prince of Peace, the author of peace, the giver of peace. He brings peace to the world. And then the next two themes are joy and love. And so today we're going to be looking at the theme of hope. Next week is peace. And then on the Christmas weekend, December 22nd, Sunday, we will have our Christmas services that weekend. And we'll have some special things that day, including candle lighting. It's kind of a dressy Sunday typically. So come and bring friends. And we're going to look at the themes of joy and love together on Christmas weekend. Saturday night, by the way, of that weekend, we will have a dream team service for all of our dream teamers to make room for seats on Sunday morning. So invite as many people as you can on that weekend and then go have a great Christmas week. So when I talk about the word hope, I'm afraid and convinced that many of us have an unclear idea of what hope actually is. I think we learned it as children as like wishful thinking. What are you hoping for Christmas? Hey, don't get your hopes up. You ever heard that or said that to your kids, right? We have this idea that hope is kind of this fleeting desire, right? Like, I hope I get a pay raise this quarter. I hope he asks me to marry him this Christmas. I hope Popeyes has a chicken sandwich today, for God's sake. It's a feeling that is wanted, that what we want may or may not happen. It's not really assured. It's just kind of a dream. I hope I win the lottery. Man, I'm putting all my hope in these things. But that's not really the biblical or the archaic understanding of hope. Because honestly, that's not the kind of hope Jesus came to provide. He didn't come to give us I hope God likes me now. I hope this Jesus is good to me now. Hope is a throwaway word for many of us in our culture. I hope so. Don't get your hopes up. But there's no anchor in that kind of statement. There's no assurance there. But the ancient meaning of the word hope, it's more archaic and richer actually with meaning. To have hope, now you need to write this stuff down if you're taking notes. To have hope is really understood as having a reasonable confidence. It's about more than wishful thinking. The ancient view of hope is full dependence, full assurance, fully relying on something that's yet to happen but that you know is true. It's really similar to the word faith. It's a confident assurance. And you may not see it, you may not tangibly feel it at this moment, but you still know it's true. Here's a place you have hope. Every time you walk over to a light switch, your hope is what makes you flip it because you know it's gonna come on. There's an assurance when you take that action that light's gonna come on. Right, everybody? You pay your bills? Come on. Tough subject, I get it. Hope is always something that we can have confidence in. I am so hope-filled with my wife. I'm so hope-filled in my marriage. I'm so hope-filled that God is for me, not against me. And the coming of Jesus is the coming of an assurance in who God is and how God is as it relates to us. It's a dependence and an assurance of what's to happen, knowing something to be absolutely true, reliable, and then thus relying upon it. So the reality is we live in pretty hopeless days. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but there's a lot of reasons to feel like there's no hope in this world. Am I right? Has anybody else heard about the world that we live in? I mean, we live in pretty hopeless days. There's not a lot of things to hang our hope on. Technology changes so fast, we can't even depend on it. Morals are shifting so quickly, we don't even have hope in the good of others, and we don't have a hope in ourselves that we're doing the right things anymore because our goodness may be offensive to them, and we don't want to offend anybody. Morals are shifting so much, we can't even have an assurance in them. Even the planet seems to be wrecking our hope. As soon as one storm leaves, another one comes and wrecks our shores again. When we place our hope in politicians or in pay raises, if our hope is in our hustle, all of these things will fail us. When we hope in presidents or governors or new teachers or new bosses, if we hope in money and stuff, Even when we put our hope in a pastor or leaders, it doesn't take long for that hope to be on shaky ground and to be unsettled. Why? Because our world is broken and imperfect, and tragedies happen all the time. And here's what happens when tragedy comes: if our hope is in that thing and that thing falls apart. When tragedy comes, our hope is in that person, then that person fails us. What happens? We lose hope. And then we say things like, well, don't get your hopes up. Don't put your hopes in them. Don't put your hope in your 401k. Don't put your hope in that pastor. Last pastor you had failed you. When our hope is found on other things, it's shaky. It messes with us. You remember when you got your first iPhone? I'm not talking to you Android users. You're excused from this illustration. Remember when you got your first iPhone? You're like, this thing is magic. Look, Ma, it plays music. Like, it's crazy. If I gave you an iPhone 1 today with a $100 bill, you'd be like, I'll keep the money, but you can take this stupid phone back. Because it's so antiquated and small and, like, useless. Because our hope in technology is never a sure bet. Our hope in science, our hope in people. What do we anchor our hope in? Where is our confidence then? And the Bible tells us that our hope is in Jesus. It's not wishful thinking that he might care for us. Rather, we're committed to and we rely upon and we believe in confidently that he will save us, that he loves us, that he's for us, that he's a part of these lives. We rest our hope in him to save us, help us, love us, deliver us, redeem us, care for us. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, Christmas is really about the anticipation. It's like a bush word, isn't it? Anticipate. Hey, it's the best time of year. We're going to anticipate good luck and fortune. I did it again. See, what happens is, thank you very much. I'll be here all Christmas. Our media team pulls those files and they use them as blackmail. So let me get back to my scripture. Christmas is about the anticipation of our great hope. See, for Mary, for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, they were waiting for centuries for salvation to come, for deliverance to come, for redemption to come, for the narrative of the brokenness of this world from the Garden of Eden to be restored and repaired. And all of a sudden now we have the waiting on Christ who would come to fulfill our hope, to be our source of hope, to bring confidence back that we are good in the eyes of God. We don't just hope that he cares for us. We know that he loves us. Today, I want to challenge you to reassert your hope in God, to have full assurance in Jesus as the center of your hope. I don't understand how to do life in this world without a hope in God. I don't understand it because our world is so broken and flawed and painful that if there's no objective center of my hope, man, it is a very dark and dismal way to live. Some of you right now are going through some very difficult situations and you don't know where your hope comes from, but I've come to tell you today, your hope is found in Jesus. And there's nothing in this world that Jesus doesn't see, that he doesn't care about, that he's not aware of. There's no sin in your life. There's no pain going on around you. There's nothing in the world that Jesus can't bring hope into. Now listen, hope may not be in your timing, but hope is definitely in the Lord's timing. And he is good even when things are bad. He's great when times are painful. I'll share a story with you in a moment of some devastating pain this week and how our hope is anchored in Christ. So we're going to come to the story of the coming of Jesus. And you're going to hear a lot about the nativity and you'll see it in places. And you'll hear all the drama about, we can't put nativities there. That's going to become a new dream team. We're going to go like, just put nativities places. Middle of the night, 3 a.m. Nativity team. Oh, holy night, sucker, boom. We're just going to run and stars are brightly shining. We're going to quote songs the whole time. Man, like, what a non-offensive thing to get all offended about. Anyway, stay focused. Keep your mind right. Stay with me. Here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read the whole account. In the sixth month, everybody say sixth month. That'll come back in a moment. In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. We don't use this word anymore, but it's a contractual engagement waiting on marriage. And both parents would be involved in betrothal, arranging marriages and betrothing. And there's covenant, there's finances, dowries involved. And this is contractually engaged. This ain't like, I'm engaged, but I still have a way out. You know what I'm saying? It requires divorce to break up from betrothal. So she is all but wedding day married to Joseph. She's a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And the of the house of David is referring to Mary, actually. So she comes from the line of David's lineage, King David from the Old Testament, left side of your Bible. Now the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." Circle the word favored there. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying. And she tried to discern, what sort of greeting is this? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Second time, "You have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son." You shall conceive in your womb. Science. Help me out, doc. "You shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I actually looked this up in another translation, Spanish Bible. "You shall call his name Jesus." Okay. It's a terrible joke. It didn't work last service either. Here we go. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High." Now look, she's married to David. She's engaged to Joseph. But he said, "You're going to bear a son. Here's his name, Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how's that going to happen? I'm a virgin." That is a very reasonable question. And look what the angel says. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." By the way, talk about a throwback to creation. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered over it. And now the Spirit's going to hover over this magnificent recreation of redemption. There's so much there. I love it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now look at this. "And the Most High," which is the Father, look at this, "will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I love that the Trinity of the Holy Spirit and the Most High Father God and the Son of God are all listed right here in this verse. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son." Remember I said circle the 6 month? "And this is now 6 months of her pregnancy. This is the 6 month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God, would you speak to us through this great word, revive our hope, inspire and reassert us full of hope in Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Think about the implications of this story. A young girl, Mary, probably 15 years old. Now let's just realize that maturity has been delayed in our culture, but this is a woman. She's ready for family and marriage in her day. But nonetheless, she's a teenage girl. My oldest is 12. I just think, that's 2 years away. Me and Angel are going to have some words. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to talk. A young girl, 14 to 16 years old, legally, contractually engaged to be married. I like to think she's just kind of minding her own business, and an angel shows up. I mean, could you imagine that Sunday afternoon? She's just like doing stuff, and all of a sudden, big old angel comes in and he says, "God notices you and he's favored you. And you're going to be pregnant with God's son. You're going to call him Jesus." Another verse says, call him Emmanuel, which means God coming to be with us. "And he will be the Lord, and he will be the Lord forever." Would anybody else just kind of freak out there? Say what? I mean, I'd be slapping my face, pinching myself, calling my girlfriends, being like, what did you drug me with yesterday? What in the world happened? This is crazy for her. I preached a series a few years ago on Christmas, and I did a series called the What If Christmas, and I titled the message, What If Mary Just Freaked Out and Ran Away from the Will of God, which so many of us do. But here was the plan of God and the will of God for our life. And I love that, look at this. I love that hope for Mary starts with God's favor on her life. I love that he doesn't just roll in and say, hey, girl, you're about to get pregnant. Deal with it. He starts with, you are highly favored. The Lord sees you and you are highly favored. Look how he says in verse 28. He came to her and he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Can I tell you that part of the reason you and I lose hope in the culture that we live in the world that we live in the devastation and the pain of our days, one of the primary reasons we lose hope and confidence that God is with us is because we have simply forgotten that God is with us and he sees us and he cares for us and he loves us and he favors us. We've forgotten the fact that he favors you. Look, you are the apple of his eye. You are the center of his affection. Every single breath you breathe matters to God. And he's watching you. He's covering you. He cares for you. But when we step out of hopefulness and we lose hope and we're going, how in the world did this happen to me? It's oftentimes because at the root of it, we've forgotten that God loves us and he favors us and he cares for us. I love that he starts with this grand story of something incredibly chaotic and crazy and stressful and probably fear-creating for her, but he starts with God sees you and you are so favored. Man, I don't know about you, but if you could start every single day hearing that from an angel, would you not walk a little taller? Would you not go to work with a little bit more confidence that I can attack this day and I can make it today and no matter what comes my way, I'm gonna be okay because God sees me and I'm favored in his sight and that's enough. Am I preaching to anybody but me and one dude right here? Come on. No, no, no. It feels forced now. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to earn it. I know they shot me down at North Campus in Austin Peay, so that's good enough for me. It says she was greatly troubled. Reasonably. I mean, that's troubling. I think sometimes the way we kind of picture the whole Jesus scene, it's all so soft and acceptable. And we feel like Mary was like, oh, me? Thanks. This is great. No, this could get her stoned to death for being pregnant out of wedlock. Her father should shame her and push her out of the city for this. This could cost her everything. And she was troubled and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I just think, you ever get a card and you're like, what are they trying to say here? I'm turning 40 in January. I can't wait for the terrible over-the-hill cards, you know, black balloons and whatever. What are you saying? She's trying to discern this greeting and the angel says, don't be afraid, Mary. And he says it again, you found favor with God. Man, that is the hope of our lives, is it not? That we found favor with God Almighty. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that God just loves me. Sometimes I forget when life is painful and I'm in tears and I'm stressed. Sometimes I go, God, why did you forsake me? I feel like Jesus on the cross. I feel like David when he's like, how long, O Lord, will you forget your servant forever? Sometimes I go there. But I just think hope and confidence in God starts with remembering that he knows your name. He knows every hair counted on your head. He knows the ones that fell out. And he cares for you. So our hope, our trust, our reliance has to be anchored in something totally real and believable. We can't just put our things in hope in things that are fleeting or people who will let us down. Our hope starts not with us, but with God. Our hope, our salvation, our assurance. See, I really believe it boggled her mind to be told by the angel, greetings, O favored one. And many of us would probably shake our head at the same thing. If God sent an angel to your house tonight and said, greetings, my beloved, favored, wonderful, apple of my eye, son. You'd go, you got me confused with the pastor. Because we don't actually believe God loves us like that. Religion has taught us to conditionalize God's love to us. God, you don't know what I'm doing. You saw it. So you don't love me like that. Can I just set all of you free with something right now? God is not mad at you. He loves you. He's for you. Tragedy may be happening around you, but it's not because of you. He's not punishing you. He doesn't hate you. He's mad that you continue to live apart from him, but he loves you with an unconditional love, so much so that he sent Jesus to come born into this broken world, so ultimately give his life so that you don't have to live that way anymore. He's so for you. He's so in your space and in your life. He loves you. Greetings, O favored sons and daughters of the Most High God. He sees you. He cares for you. He knows your name. See, Jesus said that nobody comes to him unless the Father's drawing him. The fact that you belong to Jesus proves that you're favored and highly favored of God. That's God's favor. Man, I don't know where your hope has been, if it's been in your hustle, your money, the next election cycle. Are you kidding me? We've got 200 years of angry country. Everybody's angry at this president or the next one. Here's what I say. Jesus is Lord. I don't care who's president. I care. I mean, I want it to be fun, you know, and nice and great. But every nation has had good and terrible leaders. But God will never fail us. Jesus is my hope. I didn't mean to get political. But I should be president. Thank you. It's my campaign manager right there. 17-year-old guy. You got all the stamina in the world. 14? All right. That's even better. More energy. The fact that, I don't know what I did with my phone, my computer here. Okay. The fact that you're here, that you belong to Jesus, and that you belong to him and you're still not perfect. Shows that God's good and he's got favor on your life and you can put your hope in that. Yeah. See, you're amazing in the eyes of God. I wondered at one point, I remember hearing a sermon on Mary, oh, highly favored one in college. And I was a new Christian when I got, you know, I went to college, I'd been a Christian not even a year. And a year after that, I heard this sermon on Mary, oh, highly favored one. And I thought, why was she favored? Why not like the girl down the street or whoever else? And that's a question that we'll never know. And you know what? It's a question that, who cares? Some of us get wrapped up. We go, well, why is God good to her and not good to her or not good to me? And why does God give that guy a promotion? Why didn't God do this for me? Hey, your hope is not in what he's doing in others. It's in him. Now, hope in Jesus is hope in crazy times. How many of you know this world's hard? Life is hard. Pain is real. Come on, somebody. How many of you realize as you left your 30s, your body started hurting in new places? I didn't know my knees hurt so bad. Just life happens, pain, death, despair, job loss, financial ruin, marital non-bliss. Kids disappoint, leave the family. So look what he says. And behold, I think we should go back to this old greeting. Every time you talk to somebody this week, just go, behold. Just start with that. What is wrong with you? Just trying to be biblical. He says to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, it's one thing to say, hey, you're going to get pregnant. Okay, that's strange. It's another thing to say, and it's going to be God's kid. Not sure I want to sign up for that. How do you parent God's kid? You know, like when do you go see your father, you know, when he frustrates you? Can I spank this kid? Is that okay, Lord? Like, please? I'm sure Mary had a whole different prayer life with raising Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Keep him safe, I guess. You? Keep yourself safe? Ask your dad. I don't know. But watch this. He says, the Lord God will give him the throne of David. Because God promised that the throne of David would reign forever. And see, the Israelites thought it would be through the succession of kingdoms on earth. But actually, God was saying it'll be through the succession ultimately to my kingdom so that I can reign everywhere. So he said, the Lord is going to give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Totally reasonable question. Science was the same then as it is now. Virgins don't get pregnant. The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit, I love this, will come upon you. The power of the Most High God is going to overshadow you. Some people want to accuse God of some derelict activities here. But this is all an incredibly beautiful, inspired move of God, of overshadowing and overcoming and overseeing this. And then he says, and inside of you will be born a son who is holy. He is the Son of God. You know, I love when Scripture gives us all three persons of God's, of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And people want to argue about the Trinity, and they'll say things like, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. And I say, neither's minivan, but you drove one today. You know, like that, that's such a loose argument. But here we have the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God all together in this one beautiful verse. Can I just tell you, God's never separated from himself. And I think that's part of what we anchor our hope in, that we've got a God who's covering us. We got a Spirit that's hovering over this thing. And we live in hope with the Son of God. You got to think of what she has in stake. I mean, how do you go home and tell your parents about this courtyard conversation with an angel? Come home late to dinner and your parents are like, Mary, where you been? Well, I saw an angel. Right away, they're going, well, what did the angel say to you, Mary? He said, I'm going to get pregnant. You saw Joseph's cousin. Like, what you talking about? No, it was an angel said, I'm going to get pregnant. And the baby's going to be God's son. This is crazy, right? This is just so absurd. But that's the miraculous move of God. It doesn't make sense to us, but we can anchor ourselves there. And Mary finds herself anchored into this really bizarre scene. But there was a lot at stake for her. The situation for Mary would cost her everything, cost her reputation, could cost her engagement to Joseph. The shame of being pregnant in that culture, just like now, it's taboo to be pregnant that young. In this moment, we don't see her freaking out. By the way, can I just give a little caveat here for a second? I love that this wasn't in her plans. I love that Mary's pregnancy was unplanned. We live in a day and age where we have options with that. Some of us have been faced with those options of unplanned pregnancies, and we've made regrettable decisions. Can I tell you, God loves you. He's good. He's for you. He'll heal you. He's forgiven you. He died for that too. We're missing like 12% of our nation's population because we just didn't want to keep these unplanned pregnancies. But I love that this was actually unplanned. I think it speaks to the culture today on that issue in particular. But go back in the Bible. Moses was an unplanned pregnancy. Samson was an unplanned pregnancy. That mug was so strong, reminds me of myself. I got a haircut recently, so I'm feeling a little tepid. John the Baptist was born to a barren woman, unplanned pregnancy. Jesus was an unplanned pregnancy. I just think that's really profound, by the way, as we have the whole conversation in our culture that's so prominent right now. Hey, by the way, I surprised my parents too. I was the third pregnancy and my mom was like, I can't do this again. I was in an unplanned pregnancy. I love that God has a way of going, yeah, you may not have seen this coming, but I did. And there's hope if you'll just let me be a part of that. All right, let me get back to my notes here. That's for somebody, I don't know. You know, when crazy stuff happens to me, I struggle with my hope in God. When things don't go according to my plans or according to the big picture that I'm writing. I loved in Evan Almighty when we did that. There's a scene, we didn't use it in the film. There's a scene where Evan is talking to God out on the lawn and God's like feet, giving the dog some water. Evan goes, God, this is not according to my plans. I've got it all planned out. And Morgan Freeman just starts laughing. He's like, you think your plans matter? Oh, I love that. But I want to try to help us here, make some corrections and help make sense to God. When we go, God, where are you? Yeah, sometimes that just messes with us. I remember Stephanie and I lost everything we owned in a fire 2 years into marriage. We were sleeping in the first level of a three-story apartment, and somebody else, their place caught on fire, and the whole place went down. And we lost everything we owned, and we didn't have renter's insurance. Public service announcement, if you're a renter, get insurance. We'll have insurance booths all set up in the lobby. If you're an insurance salesman, you have my permission to give everyone your card today. Anyway, we had no renter's insurance. We lost everything. And Steph and I are just standing out there watching this fire in our jammies. It's 5:30 in the morning. 13 fire trucks around our building, and they couldn't do anything because the water pressure to our apartments was low, and it was just standing there burning. I'm like, can we all spit on it, pee on it, do anything like to help with this? Nothing. And there was a moment where I was just, you know, my wife's devastated, everybody's devastated, and I found myself, I had to get alone because I was so scared. I didn't have money to replace this stuff. I didn't have any, I didn't even know what to do. My phone was in the apartment. I didn't know any numbers to call because they're all on my phone. And I went and I walked about 100 yards away to a parking lot of another building that had burned down. Anyway, that's another story. Should have known. But anyway, I'm in another parking lot in the apartment complex property, and I just start praying. And I remember just choosing to lift my hands like this. And I prayed this. I said, Lord, I'm a wreck. I was crying. I was all emotional. And I said, but I'm your son, so that's your problem. I remember pointing at the building. And I'm telling you, the Lord just repaired and replaced so much, you know, everything, more than we ever had to begin with. It was funny, like, all these ladies started coming to Steph. They're like, girl, here's a $500 gift card. You go shopping, get you all the clothes you want. I went and bought all these clothes for you. And all these dudes are like, man, I don't ever wear this crap anymore. You can have it, you know, to me. So I got all these old holy clothes, and she got some brand new stuff. It was great. God kept me humble. God kept me humble. I rocked them. Anyway. The Lord's provision is funny sometimes. But here's the reality. If you don't have hope in Christ, this world is very hopeless. And I don't know what you're going through. Some of you might, things are just great. But just give it time. It'll be hard again. Maybe you're on the backside of pain right now, and you're just kind of floating right now going, things are great. Don't mess it up. Anybody ever have those moments? You're like, okay, everybody gets along. My wife and I are good. My kids are doing good. Don't touch it. Just give it time. Whether it's something that happens to you or through you or around you. If you're not anchored in the statement, God, I'm your son, so that's your problem. And that's what Christ came to bring to the whole world. A thrill of hope. Because this weary world can now rejoice. Actually, I love the theology of O Holy Night. I'm going to sing it for you guys one day. Not today. Don't you tell me what to do. But our hope is often in our hustle and in wrong things. And sometimes hope doesn't make sense. So Mary's asking these questions like, how am I going to have a kid if I'm a virgin? That's a reasonable question. That doesn't make sense, right? And she's not seeing the end of the miracle story. She's just on the front end going, this doesn't make any sense. Some of you are there too. You're like, how can I give this when the budget doesn't make sense? Or how can I serve when I don't have time? Or why would I get in a group when I don't know these people, right? Or how can I share my faith at work? They're never going to listen to me. Or how can I whatever? And we don't have hope because it doesn't make sense. How's God going to repair my marriage? How's God going to heal my uncle? How's God going to do whatever? It doesn't make sense. But hope doesn't have to make sense. Because hope is found in something for sure. Something we can lock into even when it doesn't make sense. Listen, I love that the angel took a moment. She asked that question. How am I going to have a kid when I'm a virgin? And he gives an analogy. He gives an illustration of something she had been watching and didn't even realize. Because this is her cousin. Now remember, at the very beginning of the passage, it says, in the sixth month, this angel came to Mary. And then he says, hey, your relative Elizabeth, you know, your old aunt, she's conceived a son, and this is her sixth month of pregnancy. And you all called her barren. And I feel like Mary's going, oh yeah, he did that for her. I didn't even notice that, right? How many times is God doing things in others and we don't even pay attention? And then when we're hopeless, we got to just go back to the story of what God's doing in them. And her very cousin has been pregnant for 6 months. The cousin that they labeled, that's our barren cousin Elizabeth. That's the one. She can't have babies anymore. She's too old. She's aged out. She can't have kids anymore. And she's like, oh yeah, you did that for her. Of course you can do that for me. And then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Some of us have lost hope because we have attributed impossibility to God. We've said, God will never do that. He'll never change my boss's behavior. He'll never heal my marriage. He'll never restore my health. He'll never, never, never do that for me. Well, I'm sorry, I got a book full of times where he did it for others, and you're just like them, and so nothing is impossible with God, and our hope needs to be back in that space. It doesn't have to make sense to you to be a miracle from God. It doesn't have to make sense in your mind, in your budget. It doesn't have to make sense. Many of us struggle to obey God because we have chosen to believe that it's impossible for God. And that's because you've lost your hope. And Jesus came to restore hope, a thrill of hope. God himself has come. Look at what the angel said to Mary. I'm yelling. God, the angel says to Mary, he will be the son of the most high God, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What in the world within the kingdom of God can he not do as king? And we go, Lord, I know you can handle my salvation, but you probably can't handle my marriage. God, I know you can save my eternal soul, but you can't fix my money problems. God, I believe you're going to take me to heaven, a place I've never seen, but you can't fix this thing that I can see. Where is our hope? It's totally misappropriated. Because we've believed in an impossibility for God. And the angel says, nothing. If I can do this for your barren aunt, I can do it for you. Fruitful womb, little youngin. Man, Titus chapter 2, I love this verse. I preached it a couple weeks ago. The grace of God has appeared, right? It's the appearing of Jesus. This is what we've waited on, grace to appear, Jesus. Grace of God's appeared, and he teaches us to say no. To renounce ungodliness, right? He brings salvation for all people. This is why we know grace is Jesus, right? The grace of God has appeared to bring salvation for all. Who saves all people? I feel like a Hulkamaniac's here. Jesus. And he trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. He's the one that teaches us to live self-controlled. Grace is not get out of jail card. Grace is empowering not to sin card. You know what I'm saying? Grace is the power of God to live for God, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. You're not going to just be godly when you go to heaven. You get to be godly now as heavenly people. Now, but look what he says beyond that. We are waiting for our blessed hope. What is that? Now, he's already appeared once. Grace has appeared. That's Christmas. And now we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing again of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in between two appearances, and we had hope for the coming of Christ, and now we live as people who have hope for the coming again of Christ, and in the gap between the two, we live like he is God of our whole lives. Say it again. He gave himself for all of us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Hope is not anything we've earned. It's something he's given us, and we live between the two appearances going, I'm a son of God. These are your problems. My hope is in him, not in my government, not in my money, not in my skills or ability. My hope is anchored in the Lord. Nothing is impossible for God. Can God heal you? Yes. Can God repair your marriage? Yes. Some of you have believed it's impossible for God, but really you're just saying that's impossible for me and I won't submit to it. God can do anything. And some of us just reject his ability to do anything because we're stubborn. And the Garden of Eden, the great temptation was we want to be like God. So when God says, I want to do this, Mary could have said, nope, I'm out. Don't you call me again, Gabriel. I'm blocking you. She could have freaked out and said no. Joseph could have put her away quietly and divorced her. But there's something about trusting and having confidence that God is up to something good. You heard Pastor Mark Benton say it before, after worship. He said, everything, God works together for good. It may not be in your timing, but it's still for your good. And hope is anchored that because of Jesus, Christmas ain't about presents. It's about the gift of Christ, God with us. Because of him, now I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And my problems are his problems. My issues are his issues. My needs are his provision. My marriage is his issue. Friday, I drove to Knoxville to spend the day with a family who I need you to pray with me about, the Wilsons. They attend our church. You've seen them here. I don't want to put a photo up or anything, but just write down, pray for the Wilsons, please. And the Wilsons are faithful dream teamers here, been here a number of years. And the Wilsons' oldest daughter, 21 years old, 2 weeks ago was in a car accident in Knoxville. She's a college student at the University of Tennessee where Jesus went to school, so we're proud of her. But she was in a car wreck on the interstate, and a truck, an 18-wheeler, ended up hitting her broadside. And Friday, she was pronounced brain dead. And the Wilsons lost their oldest daughter. By the way, here's some great irony for you. As I'm going to Knoxville to be with this family, I got a text from my wife announcing the birth of the first child of another family also named Wilson in our church. So in one text, while I was driving, I see the birth of the Wilson first child. As I'm driving to grieve with the family, the Wilson family, on the death of their first child. And I've got to be honest with you. Friday was a hard day. And I didn't know how do you pastor that? You know, how do you live in that tension? I told my wife, I told our small group, I was like, man, I need your prayers today. I'm going to Knoxville. This is going to be hard. And when I got there, man, they really encouraged me as a family. Let's read scripture over this body. Let's pray. Let's worship. And all of a sudden, in this hospital room, with their oldest baby gone, we've got hands lifted in the room. We're reading Psalm 91, Psalm 23, Psalm 32. 1 Thessalonians 5, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope, but we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that those who have gone asleep in Christ will rise with Christ ahead of all of us. And we started saying, she's with Jesus. She's not suffering. She's actually doing better than all of us. If she could open the windows of heaven, she'd look down and go, I don't know what y'all are crying about. This place is awesome. And we start singing worship choruses, and I mean round and round, and we're getting louder and hands are up. And I thought, that is the thrill of hope. That in the midst of such pain, we can look to the Lord from where comes our help, and we can say, Lord, my confidence is not what I see on this hospital bed. My confidence is that the Lord is good and that she's received her reward today. And if you don't have Christ, I don't know how you live through that. A thrill of hope. A weary world now can rejoice. So, I need you to pray for the Wilsons. The ones with the new baby, come on, that's crazy. It's chaos. They ain't sleeping. And the ones who lost their first baby. Funeral will be this week. You can stay in touch for that. So how do we live this life of hope in God? Because it's painful, right? It's hard. And I love Mary's response. And this has to be our response, and then we'll close. Sorry I went over. You guys doing okay? In the lobby, y'all doing good? I'll be done in just about 82 more minutes. I've been excited about this last part because it has to be our takeaway. Mary responded simply and courageously. When God showed his favor to her, when God said that your life's about to get crazy, when God was showing her that he can do it for her, Elizabeth, so he'll do it for her, Mary gave the greatest response to the Lord. She says, behold, I'm your servant. I love the simplicity of that. I'm your servant. And then she goes, let it be to me according to your word. Notice she didn't say, let it be how I want. Let it be how it makes sense to others. She says, God, I'm yours. Just let it be however you want. Pastor Brian Jarrett gave us this phrase a couple years ago. He said, I say to the Lord, Lord, I am your currency. Spend me at your pleasure. You know, what's happening in you and to you and through you and around you may not be according to your plans. But you have a good God who loves you and he's for you. And because Jesus came, listen, you can say to the Lord, I'm your child, that's your problem. And Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you want for me and from me and through me, let it be. Talk about full dependence on the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul writes, or the apostle Paul taught this, but Luke writes it, that in him we live and we move, we have our being. That is the epitome of hope. That it's all about Jesus. And let me tell you something. if Jesus didn't come, if this whole Christmas story is a myth, and he didn't come resurrect from the dead, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He goes, if he didn't raise from the dead, if all this is made up, we are pathetic for believing this. And then he said this, and we're still lost in our sin. We have no hope. So I'm just here to tell you, the thrill of hope is that Jesus came, and you and I can live every day a little taller, knowing, man, my confidence is in the Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. I will place my hope and faith and confidence and trust in you. A couple months ago, Pastor Jonathan wrote a worship song. We'll put the link on our social media today. It's called Hope Has a Name, and it's Jesus. Hey, I don't know what you're hoping for or hoping in, but let me ask you to redirect that to Christ. And here's what that means, that if you've placed your confidence in the Lord, that you can say, God, I'm your kid. So my problems are yours. My marriage is yours. My money issues are yours. All my confidence is in you. And because you came at Christmas, and because you came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, I have hope. Lord, I love you and I honor you. And I thank you today for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your word is alive in this room. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would overwhelm us with hope. God, we pray for the Wilsons today. Mom and Dad Wilson with the new baby. God, give them sleep. Pray for rest and a healthy baby. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of this child. Lord, we pray for the other Wilsons who have lost their baby, that they would find their hope and their peace in you, Lord God. Surround them with your presence. God, I pray that just a glory cloud of your presence would be in their hospital room right now. Love them, watch over them, care for them, fill them with your spirit. Turn their mourning into dancing, their sorrow into joy. And that's only done through hope. And God, we want every one of us in this room, we want to commit ourselves to Jesus. Because without you, Lord, we don't have any hope. So we commit ourselves to you today. Would you open your hands watching this or sitting in the room? Come on, just open your hands to the Lord. Pray this for me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he came, gave his life, died for me, and raised from the dead so that I can have hope in a hopeless world. I submit my life completely to Jesus. Now say this, come on, be for real. Say, behold, I am the Lord's servant from now until forever. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, say amen. Praise God. Amen.